And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. So I started talking about turning negatives into positives in the previous episode, and I want to see if I can't wrap up some of this at least. There's some of these things I just can't get to in much detail. For example, one way of turning negatives into positives is you get clarification. Clarification on expectations, clarification on goals, understanding concerning your role with whoever you're talking to. Whatever it is that they're bringing to you with criticism or with negative feedback, work to get clarification. One good way of doing that is to repackage what you're hearing from them, in other words, to make sure you understand what they're saying. Is this what you're saying? This is what I'm hearing. Is this right? Something like that could be helpful. Something else that might be helpful is find a mentor. Find a mentor and build a relationship with that person so that they can help you tell the truth about yourself. Maybe you can't do that. Maybe you can't give an honest, objective evaluation of yourself. Grab someone who can, who's going to help you in determining whether or not the things that are coming your way, these negative comments, negative feedback, whether or not it's right or accurate. It could be, and that mentor can tell you, you know, look, there may be some truth to this, or maybe there's a lot of truth to this, and they can help you work through some of that stuff. Or they can say, you know, I don't really see where they're coming from with that. That doesn't make sense with what I know about you. Don't worry about it and just keep doing what you're doing. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." That's mentor-type relationship, about reproving a wise man, giving instruction to a wise man, those sorts of things. Build a relationship, deepen that relationship, and that can be useful in turning negatives into positives. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. That's mentor. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27, verse 6. So, yeah, all this gets tossed into the mix here about turning a negative into a positive. Could be you need to grab a mentor. Grab someone who cares about you, who's going to tell you the truth, be honest and objective with you about this stuff. Now, you need to take that stuff and do some self-reflection. Here's another way you can turn a negative into a positive. Think about how you can improve your behavior, how you can hone your attitude, how you can refine yourself, self-reflection. Proverbs 20 and verse 30, "Blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts." So that information you get from your mentor, the wounds from a friend, well, that can help cleanse away the dross and the dregs, the bad stuff, the evil. Make clean the innermost parts. Yeah, you take this stuff and you reflect upon it. You think how you can improve your behavior, your attitude. That's part of this as well, how you can turn a negative into a positive. There's another one here, and this is a tough one to do. It's so hard to do because typically we tend to think that, you know, the world's out to get me. People are out to get me. This person, man, they're always after me. They're out to get me. You know, the other day, my oldest son did something which required me to give him a spanking. Yes, that's right. We do spank in our house, and it's a sad commentary on our society, where we are as a society, that I even have to give the disclaimer that no, I don't beat my child. Okay, I don't beat my children. But he deserved a spanking, and I know he deserved a spanking because I asked him, what do you think should happen here? And he told me, he said, get a spanking through crocodile tears, okay? So I gave him what every child craves, that's discipline. I didn't hurt him. It wasn't to harm him. I'm sure it stung a little bit, but listen, my intentions when I do that are to correct bad behavior. I mean, the Bible says, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Hebrews 12 and verse 7. And in fact, you can sum up all of the Bible's teaching on disciplining your children in very short order. You want to know what the Bible says? Everything the Bible says about parents disciplining their children. The Bible says this: you're stupid if you don't. That's it. That's what the Bible says. You're foolish. You're stupid if you don't discipline your children. We can wrangle about how you do it. I tend to believe that when the Bible talks about the rod of discipline, that was some kind of instrument that the child would associate with discipline. The hand, that's for love. But the rod, the switch, the belt, whatever, that was for discipline. You wanted to avoid that. We do use a belt, just one swat with the belt. All right, nothing excessive. But my son knows if I talk about pulling a file in my office, because there's a belt in my filing cabinet over here, if I go pull the B file for belt, he knows I don't want that. He knows I don't want that. Okay, well then, straighten up. I mention that because in a similar way, when someone makes a negative statement or gives you negative feedback, don't automatically assume that they're out to get you. All right, my son knows I'm not out to get him. I'm not just sitting there waiting for him to blow it so I can go pull my file. I don't want to give him a spanking. Now, if he needs it, I'm not going to withhold it from him. But, he doesn't like getting them. I don't like giving them. So let's see how the best way we can avoid this. And so he doesn't assume bad intentions. Assume good intentions. That's a principle of turning negatives into positives. And so when it comes to you, assume good intentions in the other person. Again, it's so hard to do. So hard to do. Assuming the best in other people. Assuming that they have the best intentions for you. When they're telling you, you know, criticism, even if it's constructive, feedback, that can be tough to take. Takes a mature person to assume they have the best intentions. Perhaps there's some truth in what they're saying. See what happens when you assume the best? Instead of just, oh, they're out to get me, I don't even need to listen to them. Assuming good intentions, well, you know, maybe there is some truth to this in what they're saying. And I believe that assuming the best from people is biblical, at least when it comes to correction, stuff like that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and there it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There it is. There's the principle. You know, when it comes to God, yeah, we assume he's got the best intentions for me. Nothing but good intentions for me when it comes to discipline. In similar fashion, and maybe to a lesser degree, but still, we need to assume the best intentions. Again, when our Heavenly Father disciplines us, he's only got the best of intentions. Specifically, he wants to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in us. And so maybe through this person and through what they're saying to me, negative though it may be, maybe God is up to something, seeking to produce a harvest in me. Or maybe that person, they have good intentions, but they just have trouble expressing themselves. And yeah, for the moment, that seems painful to listen to. It's not pleasant, but you know, if I'm trained by this, maybe this will yield some good fruit in my life. Yeah, so Christians, we should assume the best. Don't assume they're out to get you. Assume they have good intentions. Now listen, not everybody does. I understand that. Not everybody has good intentions. Some people just want to squawk and gripe in your ear. All right? That's why it takes wisdom and discernment to identify the difference. Maybe that's when you repackage and say, what is it you're really after here? Why are you telling me this? What's the end game here? That goes back to clarifying expectations and stuff like that. Ultimately, here's the thing. Turning negatives into positives is Christ-centered. It's centered in Christ. You think about his death on the cross. That's very dark, very bad, negative. Darkest event in history is Christ on the cross. But it brought about glorious results for mankind, specifically the salvation of souls. It's a positive. We talked about that in the previous episode. Christ, he came into this world, he owned it, and that he did what was necessary in order to bring about salvation of souls, the most positive good. And though that wasn't a negative event, God turned the negative into positive. When we obey the gospel, again, we talked about this previous episode, though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, does it get much more negative than that, does it? That's very bleak. We have our sins forgiven when we obey the gospel. We enter into life with God, and that's the positive. Yeah, so again, at the heart of the gospel is this God who is turning negatives into positives, constantly taking those bad things and even bringing about good through them. Taking the negatives, turning them into positives. That's the God we serve. And sometimes, granted, it is slow. You got to wait for it. Sometimes, it's strange. We don't understand. I'm reading a book about Joseph, and this writer talks about how if it had been up to him, he would have made Joseph. If this writer were God, he would have made Joseph really, really good in school. Really good at school. 4.0 student. And he also would have been a stellar athlete. So he gets a full-ride scholarship to the University of Egypt, a standout scholar, standout athlete, but, you know, he maybe gets injured in the very last game of his senior year, and that way the professional career is ruled out. But he goes on to pursue an MBA and a PhD in economics and stuff like that. And he works for years and years and years working up the corporate ladder until one day Pharaoh puts him in charge of his whole kingdom. That's how he would have done it. Nice, clean, clear cut. That's not the way God works, though, because sometimes it is kind of strange the way God works. Like, he gives Joseph visions, these dreams, and then his family hates him for it, and they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house. Kind of a good turn there, but it turns very sour when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he ends up in prison. And he has to languish in prison for 2 years while he waits for the cupbearer to remember oh yeah, there's this guy Joseph who can interpret dreams for Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh brings him in, puts him over his territory, over the. And then eventually his brothers show up, right? And well, they eventually move the whole family. There's a whole narrative there, but again, just. It's strange. Joseph had to go through all this stuff. Why? Well, part of it is he learns, and he tells his brothers, God sent me here. You meant it for evil, but God sent me here to save lives, to save your life, save the lives of the whole family, save the lives of the whole world. All right? So God was up to something in that, and he turned all those negatives into something positive, even with Joseph learning about the sovereignty and the providence of God. That's, again, that's at the heart of Christianity. That's at the heart of the gospel. God turns negatives into positives. Paul explains as much in the book of Romans, chapter 5. When in, well, you might as well get the whole context here of Romans 5. You might as well start at the first verse. Romans chapter 5 begins, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Joseph, you go back to the life of Joseph, he endured a lot of suffering. And make no mistake about it, when you're going through suffering, you know this is bad. It's a negative thing. And yet Paul says, you know, we rejoice in suffering. Paul, how could you say that? Why? Why can we rejoice in suffering? Well, as he explains here, and also I think of Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He was writing that from a Roman prison cell. Paul, how could you say this? Well, he understands, and as he explains here in Romans 5, suffering, that leads to endurance. You can endure through these difficult trials, these difficult circumstances. You can, it produces resolution, strength within you. All right, you get the fortitude you need to see your way through this stuff. So suffering, that produces that endurance. Endurance, that leads to character, and specifically here, it's the formation of Christ-like character within us. You see, even Christ, he had to endure suffering. And so we are learning to identify with Christ, and his character is being formed within us. We are being made to look more and more like Christ, even through suffering. And then that Christ-like character leads to hope. And it's not this, gee, I sure hope so wishful type thinking. No, he says hope doesn't disappoint, doesn't put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint because it's the confident expectation that God has done exactly what he said he would do. Specifically here, he says that he's poured his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, and we have his Holy Spirit because we've obeyed the gospel. We receive the Holy Spirit when we are immersed, we have our sins washed away, and we're made a fit vessel for the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 explains that. And so that's what Paul is saying here. What he is communicating to these Christians in Rome and on down the pathway of years to us today is that circumstances are not a measure of God's love for you. Circumstances are not a measure of God's love for me. Circumstances change, but the love of God does not. And the presence of the struggle does not imply the absence of God's love. Ooh, that's a good one. You got to write that down. Put it where you put sacred truth. The presence of the struggle does not imply the absence of God's love. No, on the contrary. As Paul explains just a few verses later in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the objective reality of the love of God for us. And it never changes because it's rooted in the historical event of Christ's crucifixion. And even there in that verse, you see the negative turn to a positive. You back up into verse 6. He says, we were still weak at the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. He says, we are sinners there in verse 8. Verse 10, he says, for while we were enemies. And so the composite picture you get from Paul here is we are weak, ungodly sinners who are enemies of God. Negative. Christ died for us. We were reconciled by his death to God. Verse 10. There's the positive. And so when it comes to circumstances, no, circumstances, they're not the measure of God's love for you. They're not the measure of God's love for me. The cross is the measure of God's love for me and for you. And that never changes. You know, there's the old bumper sticker, you know, the person having a conversation with God, with Christ. Jesus, how much do you love me? He said this much, and he stretched out his arms and he died. If I keep this truth in mind, this objective historical fact that in the cross of Christ, there is the love of God on display. And if I focus on that during those negative events, during those times of negative circumstances, or when I'm dealing with negative people, if I focus, God, he still loves me in spite of the bad stuff, in spite of the bad people, in spite of these bad things people are saying. If I stay focused on that, that he still loves me, that his grace still reaches me, there's the silver lining. That's the positive in everything. I got to believe that's what Paul kept at the forefront of his mind, that no matter where he was, what he was going through. I mean, he says it a little later on in chapter 8, doesn't he, of Romans? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He goes on, for I am sure that, verse 38, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Focus on that. Keep that in mind. You can turn any negative into a positive by focusing on, yeah, God still loves me. Sponsor this half hour, Sunset International Bible Institute. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit SIBI.cc or call 1-800-658-9553. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. Okay, today in church history. On this day in church history, Francis Asbury preached his last sermon. Now, the whole story about Francis here is kind of interesting. He was dropped out of school at the age of 11. He was picked up as a servant in a rich but godless home. But in his teen years, he began to hear Methodist preaching, and that really captivated his heart. He began to read his Bible and pray, shared the gospel with other young men in his neighborhood. And even before he was licensed by the Methodist Church at age 17, he was already preaching several times a week in neighborhoods. He picked up a riding circuit around England as soon as he turned 21, gave himself entirely over to preaching. And then one day, while attending a Methodist conference in Bristol, John Wesley, who's the godfather of the Methodist religion, he asked for volunteers to go to America, and several men stepped forward, including Asbury, and Asbury was selected by Wesley. Couldn't have been a better choice, because he went to a land of small, widely scattered Methodist congregations, and he just picked right up where he left off in England. He picked up a circuit. He rode 5,000 miles a year preaching. Wow. He distributed thousands of pieces of literature. He preached 17,000 sermons. He ordained 3,000 preachers, founded 5 colleges, became America's first Methodist bishop. and they saw enormous growth. Now, on this day, March 24th in 1816, he delivered his last sermon. He was really weak, so weak that he had to lie on a table in the Richmond, Virginia church that was hosting him. He spoke for an hour, and he took for his text Romans 9:28, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the short work will the Lord make upon the earth." And at the age of 71, 199 years ago today, Bishop Francis Asbury died. I bring this up, or he preached his last sermon. I bring this up because I'm not a Methodist. I have qualms with the Methodist folks, Methodist Church. You gotta admire this guy's zeal. We need more folks who have this kind of zeal to go around, preach and teach God's word, who are willing to, they just have this religious fervor, this religious zeal to share the gospel with other folks. We need to recapture that, bottle it, take it with us, and do something with it. We need more of that in the church today.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
How can I stay saved? That's one way of putting it. We talked about how do I become a Christian in the previous episode. Well, how do I stay a Christian? And I want to share with you, you know, there's the five steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But there's also that last little one, the sixth one, some people like to tag on there, and that's be faithful. What does that mean? How do I remain a Christian? How do I live the Christian life? Well, let me share with you the five steps of sanctification, if you will. First, you want to walk wisely. Paul tells us, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, walk wisely in this world, not as unwise, but as wise. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. We need to worship God. That's the second one. Worship God. Worship the Lord your God. Serve him only, Jesus says. We will worship him in spirit and in truth, he says in John chapter 4. So you walk wisely in this world. That's first. You worship God. That's another aspect. You got to serve other people. That's the third step of sanctification, if you want to think of it that way. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that we are to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. So we got to serve people. Serve people while we live in this world. Galatians 6 verse 10. We need to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So yeah, we love our neighbor. We love God. We also need to love one another, Jesus says in John 13, 34, and 35. It's a new commandment. New commandment I give you. You must love one another. So you walk wisely. You worship. You serve others. You love one another. And fifth, you got to make disciples. Just as we talked about Mr. Asbury here today, make disciples. Jesus told us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So yeah, we got to make disciples. That is how we can make the best use of our time here on earth, is by following these five steps every day, five steps of sanctification. Walk wisely, worship God, serve others, love one another, make disciples. Now that is how we can stay Christian and live the Christian life. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N is a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, brand new stuff up. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.